Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and following. The first few verses will just be a connection from a few weeks ago, and then we have some new material here to consider this morning. He said, therefore, to the crowds, this is John the Baptist said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 10. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all by saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. We'll stop there. Spirit, we ask again that you come and you take your scripture, just take it right off the page, and teach us, guide us how we need it in our own lives and as a faith community here at Gaytree. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, what's going on here for us, the big wide view of this, is a beginning of a look at the Christian ethics. We could title the course, if we were in an academic session, Christian Ethics, and we would be in here and we would look at some of what John is saying. I'll highlight a few of the comments the Scripture makes here, and then we'll have some takeaways this morning. But just as a review, the issue of repentance is right before us. In chapter 3, repentance is before us. And remember, repentance biblically is a change of mind, and it's a change of mind in such a way, is that Judah? Did Judah just come in, Jericho? Oh, there's Judah. Oh, wow, awesome. Yes, that's fantastic. Some of you may not know, Judah is the miracle baby, right, Paul? Judah is the miracle baby. The doctors had suggested that it might be best that Judah not even come into the world. And here's Judah at Judah's first church service. All right, fantastic. They made a mistake on their diagnosis. All right, back to John the Baptist. Repentance. It's a change of mind that affects our behavior. It's a change of mind that affects the way we talk. It affects the way we behave and the way we interact with people in the world. It impacts daily living. It's more than some kind of intellectual acquisition. Repentance means turning towards God, but turning it in a way that we change in the way we live. And so John is out giving a baptism of repentance, and we looked at that the last time. He's calling people to change. And there's an interesting phrase there. He says in verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And the line that you have down there is intentional. It's not the printer error. It's intentional. Bear fruits, and then there's a line drawing down to verse 9. Now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So what kind of fruit is John talking about that will be cut down? That does not bear good fruit. What kind of fruit is that? It's the fruit that's in keeping with repentance. That's why the line is there. Because we come to it, perhaps we may, as Christians come, and say, well, where is the fruit of that ministry? Where is the fruit in that person's life? Or that non-believer has so much fruit in their life. Look how they are really benefiting so many people. The fruit that is in view here is the fruit that is in keeping with a change of orientation devoted to God. That fruit that comes out of that, it's meant to keep us, I think, on track. It's a special kind of fruit. It's a fruit action that comes about because of our devotion to God. Now, we can have fruit coming out of our life that's out of devotion to our family, traditional family. For the sake of my grandfather, I'm going to do this. That's not what's in view here. We can have a kind of a religious fruit. For the sake of my denomination, I'm going to do it. That's not what is in view here. For the sake of my academic institution that I graduated from, I'm going to do... No. Those may be good things and may not be good things, but they don't necessarily align with repentance. It's work, it's thinking, it's talking, it's living, it's in relational interaction, it's living out of a devotion to honor God. Okay? That's the repentance that John has in mind here. So he says to keep this good, have this good fruit, and it's in a fruit that aligns with godly repentance, personal ethics, the way we live, Christian ethics. See, it's more than being a nice person. I'm just stressing a little bit more. More than being a nice person. So you're a Christian, so you should be a nice person. Well, yes, you should be a nice person. But there are a lot of nice people in the world who do not follow Jesus Christ. So just because a person is a nice person does not mean that they're bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay? When Lydia and I lived in Kansas, our neighbor was a Muslim couple. I don't know how you can have any nicer neighbors. They were very nice people. Mow your lawn for you if you needed it. Give you a ride to the store if you needed it. If you needed to borrow a snow shovel, which we don't have to do out here, Ron, but if you have to borrow a snow shovel for someone, and they would supply it. Yeah, very nice people, but not nice in keeping with repentance. That's just very clear for Christians to keep in our mind that our actions in the world, we can do a lot of things that are nice, but is it rising out of a devotion for God? So that's what John has in mind here, putting God on display. Fruit, putting God on display. The reason that you're doing, that's why it's so critical for you to do something, whatever it is and you're doing that is a nice thing, a good fruit, but for people to know that you're doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's how you give your witness. If you buy someone a Big Mac, how do they know where that's coming from? You buy them a Big Mac and say, Jesus told me to give that to you, if he did. Jesus is giving it to you. I'm not giving it to you. Jesus is giving it through me. In keeping with repentance, and it's putting God on display with our life. Because true repentance means God is the dominating feature of our life. So that's what John has in mind here, and he's not interested in rituals. He calls those people brood of vipers. I already mentioned that. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, but what a nice way to introduce your message, you brood of vipers. But most scholars think what's happening here is that the religious folk are coming out of Jerusalem, the surrounding area. They're coming to John, and maybe they're thinking that maybe we ought to go ahead and get this baptism of repentance taken care of just to get all the bases covered. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you about the wrath to come? They're coming with false, they're embedded in ritual. They're coming out, it's a ritualistic type of thing that they're coming for. So he calls them vipers. They don't have the truth. They're poisonous at heart. They don't have the sincerity of heart. They're manipulators. They're religious manipulators. And we have to be careful because we think, oh, look at those Pharisees, the religious manipulators. Or we look at some denomination and they'll say, well, look at those priests and all that. But we have to be careful, all of us, Christian believers sitting in a church, that we're not manipulators, a brood of vipers manipulating other people to get our way. We have to be careful that Satan doesn't work in that way. Not saying that it does, we just have to be careful. It's a warning John puts out there. But that's what the scholars are saying that it looks like is happening here, you brood of vipers. Who warned you? Who is it that, what are you doing coming out here into this place? Well, the crowds have a question, and this is where they get into the ethic. And the crowds 2,000 years ago are much like we would be today. Okay, John, you're all stoked up here on repentance. What do you want me to do? Okay, what is it? And so he says, whoever has two tunics, this is clothing, a tunic is clothing. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Now you can just imagine that a person wearing a tunic, well, it would be like going into the city. I think Mark Twain said that it was the coldest winter he ever spent was a summer in San Francisco. So you go into the city, you have your long sleeve t-shirt, you have your flannel shirt on the outside, and you have your rain jacket out here. And you have all of this, so you're comfortable. You go into the city, right? And you're comfortable. Whoever has two tunics, you want to take off your jacket and give it to this one here? There's some discomfort in that. There's some discomfort. The idea is here, and what we see throughout the Scriptures in dealing and loving our neighbor is, Christian loving your neighbor is usually involved in sacrifice, sacrificial. There's some discomfort involved. A lot of people will help someone out if it doesn't discomfort them much. But if you have two tunics and you're very comfortable, why would you be wearing two if they weren't comfortable? If you're very comfortable walking in the tunics, if you have two, go ahead and give one and help the other person, help them out. And you may have to experience some discomfort for that season. Now see, I learned this lesson very, very quickly. Very hard lesson. This is a problem, guys, with husbands not listening to their wives. This is a story about that. So many of you know Lydia and I met back in Kansas City. That's our area there. Well, on the farm that I grew up on back there, there was not a lot of water. We had a pond, but not a lot of ocean water. Well, we're going to come to California to meet the family. And meet the family for the first time. And I'm coming to California, shorts, tank top. I'm ready. She says, where's your suitcase? Right here. What do you got? I said, t-shirts and shorts. I've got some flip-flops. She goes, no, you need to take a jacket. You need to. I'm going to California, man. You know, beach boys. All of that, you know, sun, palm, surfer dudes, don't do much surfing in Kansas. She goes, no, you're gonna need to take a long sleeve shirt. You need to take a jacket. No, I'm not gonna do. Okay, have it your way. I think I threw in a long sleeve T-shirt, but other than that, no. I knew what Mark Twain was saying then. We went down and took a ride on one of the ferries out in the bay, and I was frozen. It was the coldest thing I ever experienced. Ah, I thought this was California. I told you, but you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't listen to me. So I learned, guys, listen on the first pass. Listen on the first pass. There's some discomfort with the giving of the tunic. And so what's the Christian ethic? Well, Jesus answers the man when he is questioned, what's the most important commandment? Love God, love your neighbor. How do you love your neighbor? Practical. See how practical the Bible is? It's very practical. The Bible doesn't spell out every detail that could happen in our life, but the principle is here. If you have two, if you have food, notice it didn't say don't go with no tunic, nothing to wear yourself. Notice it didn't say go with no food yourself to eat, but if you have some food to give, help this other person out. That's action in repentance. When people are in need, give something to them and help them. So that's a fruit, and make sure that they know that Jesus is giving it to them. So in California especially, there are pockets, as we've just prayed for, where there's poverty for sure in California. Poverty all over this nation. You know, it's interesting, you travel to a foreign country and you talk to people about these things and they don't think there's any poverty, you know, because they're all watching the same thing. You know, they're watching the States, they're watching television, and everybody, you know, it's all Santa Barbara to them. You know, like, whoa, look at this. They have no concept of people sleeping under the bridges or people not being able to pay the light bill at the end of the month and too much month at the end of the money and all of that. No, they have no concept of that. But the big famine in the land that we live in, gospel famine, spiritual famine. People look to this country, they go, man, I feel sorry for you. That's the Lord's truth. We've been in Nairobi, Cairo, Dubai, Moscow, lived in Brazil. Without exception, they feel very sorry for you and me. Gospel famine. So, guess what? We're going to do something about that. This is our little church. We're going to do something about gospel famine. Wherever you are, wherever you're at, this is a famine relief project. It's famine relief project we're involved with, but it's spiritual famine. You see Franklin Graham's prayer request right there? Gang violence down Oxnard, that's a spiritual problem. Human trafficking in San Diego, that's a spiritual problem. Violence in homes, that's a spiritual problem. Spiritual famine relief. And so that's what John is teaching them. Now he comes to the tax collectors are there too. And they're somehow moved by what John's saying. And they came to be baptized. Said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more taxes than you are authorized to do." Now, the context here is complicated. The taxing situation was complicated at the time. Rome taxed. They issued a tax. But they would contract that out to people, and that would they would bid. They put bids on the contract to collect the taxes. And those people that won the bid are called publicans. They were publicans. And then the publicans would have they would hire tax collectors to go out face to face and collect the taxes. But the tax collection, well, what would we say in our culture It was privatized. You ever heard that recently? The privatizing of the freeways, the tolls, it's being discussed, right? It's not a new thing. Rome was doing it. They're privatizing the collection of taxes. And so you get three or four people, they would be usually very prestigious people, of course, to be able to bid on the contract. And they would bid the contract, get the contract to collect the taxes for this region. And that's a really big job, and there was a lot of money involved in it, so they would hire tax collectors. So the tax collectors come, and many times those people were Jewish people. So the tax collectors, like Matthew, were despised because how could someone of our own heritage, how could a Jew come and treat us like that and collect taxes? Well, they were adding a premium. See, the contract was so much, you need to collect so much and send that tax to Rome. But whatever you can get on top of it, it's kind of whatever the market will bear, you can go ahead and collect that. Well, they would see what the market would bear, and they would collect that taxes. Do whatever it takes. They would just do whatever it takes. And so he tells them, John tells the tax collectors, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Notice he did not say, do not collect it. That's an interesting thing. You would think, come man, who wants to? They didn't want to pay taxes any more than any of us want to pay taxes. But you might say, come on, John, give us a break here. Say, don't collect any taxes because God doesn't want you to be paying any tax. No, he doesn't say that. Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Because what they would do is to bring very brutal, and they would extort people, bring extortion into the situation. They would manipulate people. They would hurt them. Basically, what John is saying to the people is be fair dealing. So is the Bible practical? Bible's very practical. These are business people. Some of you are business people. It's very practical. He says to these business people, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Then we see with the soldiers a little bit more. We get a little bit more flavor. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he's saying, be fair, have square dealing with people. Don't manipulate. Don't strike fear into them. You know, financial terrorism is one of the worst, right? Biblical times or current times, financial terrorism. A lot of people would just assume be martyred and killed, that'd be fine. But to have the screws put down on them financially, that's a terrible place to be. And he's saying, don't do that. If you're going to have fruit in keeping with repentance, because people who claim to have God as their great Savior don't do that. And so he doesn't say, give up your profession. Isn't that interesting? See, we need people that to repair our clothes, our cars, some clothes sometimes, cars, groceries, medical treatments, telecommunications. The world needs you. The world needs business, people that are skilled in finance, people these days, people that are skilled in technology, people that are skilled in healthcare. He doesn't say, okay, now you've made a decision to live in accordance with repentance, drop your profession. No. But just conduct yourself in your profession in keeping with what you claim has happened in your heart and what you want to do. Very practical. And the soldiers come along and they have a similar kind of question. What are we to do? Very interesting. Similar type of thing. He doesn't say stop being a soldier. Is it okay to be a soldier and a Christian? Well, apparently he doesn't say not don't be a soldier. The soldiers ask him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, but be content with your wages. Be content with what you're earning. And discontent, of course, breeds all kinds of sin. But these soldiers are not to intimidate people. They're not to abuse power. They're not to abuse power. If we just kind of back out, take the text, widen it out a little bit. These soldiers have immense power. Many parts of the world. Well, just get stopped on 680, although I have not been stopped on 680, but just I see people as I go by, and I see a demonstration of power. You want to resist, a person wants to resist arrest or resist talking to the police officer, they'll see a demonstration of power right here in our community. Worldwide, centuries, it's been like that for centuries. Soldiers have great power. Be controlled. Don't abuse people with your power. Don't intimidate people. Don't extort money. Put fear into them. Be content with what God is providing. Now, the soldiers in that day, they barely had a subsistence. They didn't get paid very much. And here John is saying, just be content. Trust God. Be content with if you're living with a fruit in keeping with repentance, then be content with what God's giving you. And doesn't mean not work hard, but be content and let God lead and guide your life. So you may be in a position of great power and influence. I don't know. Maybe. Be careful how you use it. Be very careful how you use it. You could be in a position to determine the well-being of an individual or a family. You may have that kind of power. A lot of people seek to have that kind of power. And John is saying, be very careful. Be very careful about declaring the name of God and abusing other people with your power. That's oil and water. That's not going to mix. So John's giving us some practical exhortations here, and that's an interesting thing too. In the first place, with John, he says that Christ will be coming, or one will be coming, and he won't be qualified to untie the straps of his sandals. It's the humility of John we see there. But when these people are asking John, "What shall we do?" it means that they're taking him very seriously. They're very serious. This preacher, this John, he must really have been something, because these people are coming now. They're saying, "Okay, what are we supposed to do?" If they weren't taking him seriously, they wouldn't ask that question. And so he shows his humility, but then he says, "There's one that's going to come, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So there's a lot of discussion about what the fire is like. My summary of it is that the baptism of the Spirit will come with God's anointed one, and the impact will be fire-like. It'll bring purification, bring illumination, bring spiritual warmth. It'll bring zeal for God. People who had no zeal for God all of a sudden have changed, and they have zeal for God. How did that happen? People who were living an impure life are now striving and seeking to live a pure life, a holy life, a godly life. How does that happen? Baptism with the Spirit. People will be illuminated. They'll see that the Scriptures, or they're even hear a spiritual conversation, or maybe they're watching some sort of social media or whatever. They're seeing some spiritual dialogue and they're illuminated. They can see, that helps me. That informs my understanding. Or they can say, "No, that's false. I'm not having anything to do with that." Illumination, Spirit baptism. Now, it's not possible to be a Christian without baptism in the Spirit. That comes right out of Romans. I included the passage in a reference to it in your listening guide. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not of the flesh, but are in the Spirit, and if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, in addition to our water baptism symbolizing burial, death, and resurrection, portraying the burial, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's portraying Spirit baptism. The tragedy is people all around the world being baptized in water but having no spiritual spirit baptism, which means nothing happened except they took a bath. Because there's no water does not create the heart change, it's the Spirit. And what the immersion in the water means is like I have been immersed with the Spirit of God. It's being illumination and purification. Now, this is just a fulfillment of prophecy coming out of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel. If you would want to turn to your Bibles, to Isaiah, let's look at a couple of these passages as we finish. It's good to just make the connection with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's look at Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, if you did not have your Bible with you, I'll read it and you just listen and absorb it. But it says this, Isaiah 44, verse 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3. God speaking, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." There we have, "I will pour my Spirit on your offspring." What these prophecies are saying, or how people interpreted them as at the time, was at the end of days, when the Messiah came, the Spirit of God would actually be poured out in a magnificent way. The day of Pentecost, did not the Spirit of God, was not it poured out on people in a fire-like manner? People and great change came over people, and the church grew and expanded. Gentiles were brought into it. But people understood these prophecies that at the end of days, this type of thing would happen, or not type, this thing would happen. Jeremiah 31 to 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, where I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel," the new covenant, "and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." How powerful is that? My law within them. How does God do that? "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more." The new covenant, God will send His Spirit to dwell in us. So that doesn't mean that we don't need to study and there's not a lot to learn by reading the Bible and discussing the Bible. But God will send His Spirit in, and there'll be this sound of truth, right? A ring of truth. Be the ring of truth. That is true. What? How does a person have that ring of truth? You read something, yeah, that's right. Spirit of God telling us. Dwelling in us. It's a new covenant. So in Jeremiah, Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." One more and I'll just read it. Coming from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. even on the male and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. Of course, that was very scandalous in the day, because to think that a servant could receive anything from God would be just very scandalous. But most interpreters see the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 as a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, but God pouring out His Spirit. But John is saying, John the Baptist is saying, I baptize with water. It's a water of repentance. I'm preparing you. Change your heart. Change your heart towards the things of God. But I'm not the Messiah. They thought, right? This text says they were wondering if He was the Christ. He says, I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming. I'm not even worthy to untie His shoes. And He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And fire. Fire spreads rapidly. It's hot. It burns. It purifies. It's attractive. It provides warmth. Without fire, life would be very difficult. The Holy Spirit and fire. So, John is saying that this is coming, and to be prepared for it. And of course, we'll see that in the life of Jesus. Just one other thing to comment on. The text here, as we get to verse 19 and 20, talks about Herod. This Herod the Tetrarch is the son of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was a very wicked, very, very wicked king. 10 wives. Very, very wicked. Well, here's his son comes along, following his father's footsteps. And John, it says John had rebuked him because of Herodias. And so there was adultery involved, there was incest involved. And John, what happens with John is he rebukes Herod's morality. I find it interesting that he doesn't rebuke his governing policy, probably as wicked as they come. But where he lands up in jail as a prophet, doing a prophet's job, is to rebuke the leader's morality. Because that corrupt morality will leak out and hurt many, many, many people. So John ends up in prison. And we'll find later that he was beheaded for it. Very, very bold, very brave. That was one who was on fire for God. So was John's ministry successful? Well, it wouldn't make the cover of a lot of Christian magazines today. Not eating locusts and wearing what he wore. Not being thrown in prison. Not calling the religious elite, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. No, that's not a lot of likes on social media, probably. But he was faithful. You just worry about being faithful. God will honor you. You be faithful. He had every opportunity to compromise. A learned man. Hard telling where he could have, the heights he could have risen in the culture. He didn't compromise on his call. Whatever your call is, mothers, grandmothers, nieces, single ladies, guys, wherever God's got you, don't compromise. Entrust yourself to God, and He will take you places you never dreamed you would go. He'll blow your socks off. Greg's here. He's going to finish up this morning with a song for us. If there's anything I can pray for you about, I would love that. If there's anyone here that has not sincerely put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, would you just settle that issue, put it to rest? Would you do me a great favor and just come and sit beside me and let me pray for you? Just let me do that. That would be great if you haven't done that. If you have and there's something that you would like for me to pray for you about, you're welcome to come sit here as well. See me after the service. Send me an email. You are loved by God. I'm concerned for you in a good way. And if you want prayer or you want to talk, I want to be there for you.